And please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Mighty God. He created the world by His power. The psalmist says that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. That's the power of our God, the mighty God. He spoke the world into existence and the whole universe into existence when there was nothing else. There was nothing. Out of nothing. What power our mighty God has. And He upholds the universe by the very word of His power that He used to create it. That same word upholds the universe. And if it didn't uphold the universe, it would fly apart and we'd all die. What a mighty God we serve. He made a body for His Son in the Virgin's womb. It was the power of the highest that overcame Mary. What a mighty God we serve. Jesus called Lazarus from the dead by His power. Lazarus, who was completely dead and stinking after 4 days in the grave, God made him alive by His power. Lazarus, come forth. That's it. That's all it took. Didn't even take that many words. God called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. By what? By His power. What a mighty God we serve. And He works in us by what? His power. To give us victory over sin and to give us a testimony for Him. It's God's power that works in us day in and day out. So we're going to look at God's power in us. God's power in us. So many Christians don't seem to have the power or use the power to live the life that pleases the Lord. And many of them don't even know the power they have to live a godly life, a life that pleases God. But it's there. If you're a believer, you have that power. And we can overcome all things in Christ with the power that raised Christ from the dead, also raised us from our spiritual deadness. That power dwells in us. And we can be victorious because of that. All our blessings here on earth that we experience has been provided by God, but He didn't do it at the spur of the moment. These were all planned in eternity past. It all began with God's everlasting love for us. Please look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with a few spiritual blessings. What version is that? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. You realize we are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Believer, you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and you have all spiritual blessings. You do not lack any spiritual blessings. You have them all. And then He takes us back into eternity in verse 4 to show us, He didn't have to show us this, but He shows us His plan. The great plan based on His great love and choice of us. Verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, that's in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, before there was a world, God made His choice of us, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him. There's nobody that can be holy and without blame before God if they're not chosen in Christ. God's divine election will ensure that you're holy and blameless before Him. If left to your own devices, your own effort, your own good works, you will die in your sins and not be holy and blameless before Him. Verse 5, He goes on, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Can you stop and just marvel at these truths? These are incredible truths that God reveals to us to show us how we arrived at the position we're in now, where we're saved, we're loved, we're blessed, we have everything we need. We just need more time to mature, but we have everything built right in to God's plan of salvation for us. Think of that. God's choice. What was it based on? We just read here. According to the good pleasure of His will. He selected us not based on anything that we could be or that we could do. He didn't look ahead and see, oh, that'll be a useful person. I'm going to elect him. That one will be a good teacher. That'll be a good preacher. That'll be a good theologian. That'll be a good father. No, when God looked ahead, all He saw was sinners. He looked down from heaven, Psalm 14 says, and He saw that all had gone astray. They had all wandered. All sinners. No, His choice was not based on anything He saw in us. It was in spite of what He saw in us. According to His good pleasure, He chose us. So, if you're saved, then you were elected. But think of this. Election is not salvation, is it? Election is unto salvation. If you're one of God's chosen, you will be saved one day. But just being elect doesn't mean you're saved. But it's a sure thing. What has to happen? God's power must be unleashed upon His elect in order for them to come to faith in Christ. His power. Because sinners apart from God's power have no power of their own to do anything. Oh, they can read a Bible, and they can go to church, they can join the church, they can play the piano in the church, they can be the preacher of the church and still be unsaved. Only God's power can change a person's life. And it all started in eternity, but then there was a time when God displayed His power. In the fullness of time, Scripture says, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And that's called the power of the incarnation, where God became flesh, the Word became flesh, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The power of God. And then there was the judgment power of God. When it pleased the Lord to crush Jesus and put Him to grief, Isaiah tells us. The power of judgment that should have come to us was aimed at Jesus Christ instead. So that we have freedom and forgiveness of sins. All who are believers will never know the judgment power of God. Those in hell know the judgment power of God right now. And it's an awful power, the judgment power, the wrath of God. And there's no escaping from it except through Jesus Christ. And then there's the resurrection power. Not only did the judgment power come upon Jesus Christ, so He stood in our place and took our sins upon Himself, but then He died and went into the grave, and the power of God raised Him from the dead on the third day. Resurrection power. And that power is the power that teaches us that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus. Amen. You know that. The resurrection proves that Jesus was sinless and satisfied the law of God and the justice of God. Resurrection power. Just like He raised Lazarus from the dead, God raised Jesus from the dead. Completely dead, legitimately dead. He was a real man who died. He was a God-man, but He died. His heart stopped. His breathing stopped. And God said, I restore it. Up from the grave, He arose. But then there's the application power. That all took place 2,000 years ago. It has to be applied. The power of God has to be unleashed upon us. And this is what we read in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. Begin at verse 12 so we get the context. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Stop there for just a minute. This is critical. Nobody is saved apart from hearing God's word. Amen? Amen. How can they call upon the Lord in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in the Lord whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Ephesians are being told by Paul that you trusted in Christ after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. All sinners must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hearing, as they hear it, this is when the power of God takes place in the life of that chosen person. Listen to what he goes on to say. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. What happens when you hear the word of God? When it's your time to come in out of the darkness and come into the light, when you hear the word of God, maybe today you're hearing the word of God for the first time with ears that actually can hear it, and eyes that can actually see it and understand it, and a mind that can actually say, that's true. That's true about me. I'm a sinner. And I'm going to go to hell apart from Jesus Christ and believing in him. It's the power of God that comes upon you at that time. You may have heard the same message a million times, but that time, the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God comes upon you, and he works in your heart, taking out that heart that could not believe. He takes it out, metaphorically, and puts a new heart in there. In other words, a new nature. A nature that can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can believe that he died for your sins. That's what happened here. The power of God came upon these people when the gospel was preached and they believed. And at the moment they believed, a new birth took place. And they believed. And then they were sealed. This all happened simultaneously. Regeneration, faith, and sealing, and justification, and everything. All at once. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Brethren, it means that you now have the mark of God's ownership upon you. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You now belong to God. You're a child of God. Not only that, but you have security. The seal is God's security upon you. That no matter what you do or how far you stray from God and the church and the Bible, you belong to him. You belong to him. You're sealed. You're secure. There's a difference between eternal security and assurance of salvation. Eternal security means that Christ died for you and you're set for life even if you don't believe it. Even if you wander and stray and get caught up in sin and maybe spend several months in that sin like King David did before the prophet approached him and said, thou art the man. And he repented of his sin. He didn't lose his salvation when he stopped, when he didn't confess his sin. He lost the fellowship of God and the blessings of God upon his life. But he was sealed. God had chosen him. He was secure. He was secure. This is the process that we go through. We're delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son. By the power of God. It's his power. It's his love. It's his grace. But what you experience is the power of God changing your life, sealing you, holding you up throughout your life so that you will never lose your salvation. So that sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty easy, right? We've got it made. Regenerated, new birth, salvation, justification, sealed, can't be lost. Should be a cakewalk at that point, right? Not totally. Not totally. Listen to this. The saving power of the new birth just begins our journey on the narrow road. It puts you in the race. You weren't in the race before that, but now you're in the race on that narrow road. There aren't many on that road that we can see in our experience here on earth. But you're on that narrow road now. And you're racing to try to get to the finish line where you will receive a crown of life, the crown of righteousness. That's what you get. You get well done, thou good and faithful servant, as you cross the finish line. You say, well, didn't you just say I can't be lost? Mm-hmm. You can't be lost. But if I put you in a foot race out here on the lawn, and I put you up against one of the little children, and you can beat them by 100 yards. By the time they take their 10 steps, you cross the finish line. You still have to run that race. You can't sit down and say, I've got it made. The little kid will beat you to the finish line, and you'll lose the race. So it's human responsibility. Yes, God has promised that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it, finish it, to the day of Christ. But your human responsibility now is a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're in the race. You're running. Much opposition is there to fight against you, but you're in the race. As we try to live for Jesus, God supplies the power to live that race to the end. He supplies the power. You feel the power. Do you understand the power? Do you have the power of God in your life? Yes. Yes, some said yes. Some aren't too sure. That's okay. It's there. I want to tell you today, it's there. It's there. God has given us power. Please look at Titus, the book of Titus with me, chapter 3. In verse 5, Titus is being told by Paul something about the salvation that he wants Titus to teach to the people he's ministering to. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is the new birth I was referring to from Ephesians 1:13. When he comes into your life at the preaching of the gospel, you hear the gospel, and it begins to make sense. It's because the Holy Spirit has changed your heart. He's opened up the understanding of your mind with your new mind now. It's not based on you being a good person. Please understand. You would have to ask yourself, how good do I have to be in order to please God? And the answer is, you can't be good enough. Even as a Christian, you can't be good enough to please God and say, you know, look at all that I did. No, it's by his power and by his grace. So Paul has emphasized it's not by works of righteousness. It's not what we do. It's not how many times we go to church. How many times you read the Bible? We can't earn God's favor. This is all by his grace and by his power. And he adds here, but according to his mercy, he saved us. His mercy. In other words, God did not give us what we deserved. That's what mercy is. Amen? We deserved to be sent to hell. We deserved to pay for our own sins. But God held that back from us. He held back the power of his condemnation on us, and he put it on his son instead. That's mercy. So he held back from us what we deserved, and he gave us the exact opposite, what we didn't deserve, salvation. That's what Paul's trying to say to Titus here. No good works will help you. Good works are great. It makes you a good child in the family. It makes you a good citizen of the society. Yeah, we need more good works. Amen? Less murder, less violent crime, more good works. Help people across the street, feed the poor. That's all that. But none of that can measure up to God's standard, which is perfect law-keeping. You must keep every one of God's laws perfectly in order to walk into heaven having earned your right there. Nobody can do that. Nobody ever has done that except our Lord Jesus Christ. He kept every law that God put in the books perfectly every day of his life. He earned his righteousness, and that's what he gives to us. You see the term regeneration, the washing of regeneration, the word regeneration. There is a compound Greek word that means, that if you read it literally, again birth. We call it the new birth, or being born again. And that's what it is. This is what must take place in a sinner's life. This is what happened to you and me when God came into our life. That wonderful day when we left the kingdom of darkness and were translated into the kingdom of light, we were born again. And we were renewed. God made us new, new creations. That's the idea of renewing of the Holy Spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. We now see our world through our new eyes, the eyes of Scripture. We look at everything through the eyes of Scripture. We're new people in Christ Jesus. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Remember, the Lord Jesus accomplished everything on the cross 2,000 years ago. Was resurrected, went back to heaven, and now everything that God grants us is based on the work of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He shed on us. He unleashed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Our salvation always goes back to what Jesus accomplished for us. Not what we did. What Jesus did, we simply believed what he did. God's power worked in us to give us the faith to believe that Jesus did a complete work. And if we believe in that complete work and don't add our own works to it, God is pleased only with the work of Jesus. Not with anybody trying to earn God's favor. That's a hard concept for the unsaved, because a lot of them are very good people and they do very good things. And a lot of them are better than some Christians that you know. Seriously, brethren, they're nicer, they're kinder, they're not violent, and they're not bickering and bitter, and you would think they were saved. And in verse 7, being justified by his grace, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we've justification, this being justified by grace. As God's grace works in us and the power of God unleashes the Holy Spirit upon us to change our hearts. And we believe, at the moment you believe, you're justified by God's grace. You're justified by faith. You're justified by the blood of Jesus. All the same thing. Meaning, at the moment you believe, the very instant that you believe in Jesus as your only hope of salvation, God declares you what? Righteous. Which means what? You're right in his eyes. You're accepted in the beloved. It's as if you had never sinned in his eyes. That's how he looks at you. That's a hard concept. Because we're living every day with some kind of sin in our life. Sin of omission or sin of commission. But God looks at you in a legal sense as if you had never sinned. That's the righteousness you have on your account now, the moment you believe. So you're set. You're accepted in the beloved. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're on the narrow road that leads to life. You're going to have eternal life. You have it now, and you're going to have it when you reach the finish line. You're set. Perfect. One more thing. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. This is where a lot of people fall short. They say, I have believed. I believe in Jesus. And then we don't see a change in their life. We don't see the good works that God expects and we should expect from our children who say they're saved, from friends who say they're saved, from family members and the extended family who say, I'm a Christian. We expect to see the results of God's power in them. Sometimes you have to be reminded that you're supposed to be doing good works. And this is what Paul tells Timothy. Affirm constantly that they who have believed in God, be careful to maintain good works. Why? Why is that so important? Because good works are as much a part of our salvation as justification and every other part of salvation. You cannot just have an intellectual Christianity. Christianity is God's power working in us to give us new life through regeneration and then give us the power to carry out those good works throughout our life. They cannot be separated. They may be for a time, if you're in sin, if you've taken your eyes off the Lord, you may be in sin. And you're not going to do good works then. We'll talk about that this afternoon. But the theme of a Christian's life is, I'm getting better and better and better as I get closer to the Lord. I'm bearing more fruit than I ever used to. I'm doing more good works. These good works that God expects from us are not necessary to be saved. They're the fruit of salvation. They are evidence that you were saved in the first place. And some people haven't switched, don't they? They're doing all the good works they think they should do in order to get saved. You know, if I clean up my act, if I study my Bible, if I go to church more, if I stop cursing and drinking, I'll be okay. I'll clean myself up and then God will accept me. No, you can't clean yourself up. Your good works, your self-righteousness are as filthy rags in the sight of God. They're a stench in his nostrils. He can't accept them because they bypass Jesus Christ and his work. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ and his good works. So this is an urgency that Paul tells Titus, affirm this, keep affirming this. Those who believe in God, they might be careful to maintain good works. Maintain them. It's assumed by this passage that you're already doing them. Keep maintaining them. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. You can never do too many good works, dear brethren. Don't be weary of doing good works. Keep doing them. It's not bragging. It's not boasting. It's not saying I'm better than somebody else. You're just on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to do everything for him. Nobody will ever accuse you of studying your Bible too much. I hope not. Accuse you of being in the house of the Lord too much. Accuse you of singing too many songs of joy in your heart, and people around the house are listening to you sing. Oh, please stop singing. Their joy is killing me. I don't think anybody's ever said that, except an unsaved person in your house. No, you can't do too many good works. We want to honor the Lord by doing our good works. Just turn to Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 2. This is that simple, easy to remember three-point sermon that you can all preach on how does God's plan of salvation work. You should know this by now, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. The first point, for by grace are ye saved through faith. That's the first 2 points. Grace, then faith, then good works, right? That's the order. Must be in that order. For by grace are you saved, it's the first thing. Through faith, that's the instrument. That's not of yourselves, that's even a gift of God. No works, lest any man should boast. And here's the third point. If God's grace is working in your heart, and if you have God-given faith, then the next one will follow automatically. It must. Good works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He ordained the good works just like he ordained your salvation. You were chosen before the foundation of the world, and the good works that you would eventually do were chosen for you as well. We don't know what they are. We don't see how many they are. We shouldn't care about them. We should just say, Lord, I want my life to be so full of fruit, 100-fold and more as I go through my maturing process and be sanctified. I want good works. I want fruit for you. Because you know what that means? The more fruit you're producing, spiritual fruit, the more good works you're doing, that means you're getting closer and closer to the Lord Jesus, and you're doing his will more and more. Those are the good works. Doing the will of the Father who's in heaven as it comes through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Good works are empowered by God. Okay, well, that sounds good. That's easy. But what about the obstacles and the opposition that we run into as we attempt to do all these good works? You've been there before. You know, when I come home from work, I'm going to see my wife, and I'm just going to give her the biggest hug. And you get home, and your wife she's had it. She's so frazzled from doing all the stuff around the house and taking care of the children, and her mood isn't that great. And she needs a hug, but you know what? She's in a bad way. And your hug just ticked her off. And she said something to you, and now you're ticked off, and all those good intentions that you had went down the drain. There is opposition. Look at Galatians, please. Galatians 5:17. So this is important, because the opposition is there, but so is the power of God. We have the power to live godly lives. So we keep this before us at all times, Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, or sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Good intentions, but you must watch out for the flesh, the sinful nature that you inherited from Adam, that met you at conception, and was there when you were born into the world, was there when you were growing up, and it's still there, and it will be there until we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus. The flesh is a mighty enemy, and Satan is a mighty enemy as well, and the world's attractions are a mighty enemy as well. But your worst enemy is your flesh. And Satan will try to fan the flames of your flesh as it sets its desires against the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God in you is speaking to you, convicting you to do certain things. The flesh is saying, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to be in church every time the doors are open. You don't have to read your Bible every day, like the pastor says. You don't have to memorize anything, meditate on anything, witness to anybody. Look, you can be a fine Christian. Just believe. That's what Satan is going to do. And your flesh is saying, that sounds like an easier life to me. I like that. Beware what the flesh will try to do. It will try to take away all the truths you've learned, minimize them or set them aside so it can have its way with you. That's the flesh. But God's power is greater. Flip over to Ephesians 1. We read this morning. Listen carefully. Here's the power. We have it in us. Ephesians 1:18. Remember, this is part of Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. He's praying that they'll understand this. He's not praying that they'll get these things. They already have them. So as he prays for them to just embrace and grasp the truth of this, he's praying for us too, that we'll realize what we have, how God has equipped us. The eyes, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Okay, now listen carefully. Verse 19. God wants us to know this, brethren. All who are saved wants us to know this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? All right, you see that power? Sometimes the word power means authority, but this is not that. This is the dynamite type power. Okay, this is strength, might, power. This is the power to knock down walls, to be victorious. He wants us to know what the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. His dynamite power toward us who believe. This is our power. According to the working of his mighty power. So now he's trying to describe what kind of power this is. Listen carefully, because this is the power we need to use every day to live for Christ. What kind of power is it? The same power which he wrought in Christ. He used in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. What kind of power is this? Resurrection power. Jesus was dead. They put him in the tomb. And God raised him from physical death to physical life on the third day. Think of that. Have you ever heard of anything like that other than in the scriptures? Where a man was dead, I mean really dead, and his body was starting to decay, and he became alive. He was quickened. No. Nobody's ever seen that, heard that, unless it happened during the times of Jesus and the apostles. It's not happening now. That was physical. Jesus went from physically dead to spirit to physically alive. The day you were born again, please understand this, the day that you believed in Jesus, you were raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. You were quickened, made alive. That's the power you now have. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and raised you from the dead, that power is in you and me. That's what he's trying to teach us here. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's saying this to the Ephesians because perhaps they're not using that power. Please look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God saves us, and he tells us we are to work out our salvation. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Well, we know fear is reverence for God. Why should we tremble? Why should we tremble as Christians? We're set, right? God saved us, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We're never going to lose our salvation. God's going to empower us to live the Christian life and make it to the finish line. Why should we tremble? I'll tell you what I believe. I'm not trembling that I'm going to lose my salvation. I'm not shaking in my boots that I'm going to go to hell if I don't read my Bible enough or go to church enough. You know what makes me tremble? That I'm still sinning against my Savior. That I still fall short of the glory of God. That I still can't do what I want to do for Him. That there's still sin in my life. And for all that my Savior did for me, I want to live a perfect life for Him. And I tremble to think that my testimony might even reflect that Christ is not Lord over my life. So as I'm working out my salvation, I'm working out with reverence, great love for God, but also trembling that I might disappoint the one who gave me life eternal. Oh, Lord, don't let me fail you today. Or let me fail you less than I did yesterday. Let my thoughts be pure, my heart be pure. Let my children and my grandchildren see me, not as a failure, not as a worldly person, not just here for laughs, but a man who's urgently on fire for the Lord, trying to see everybody else come to the Christ who saved me. I tremble that I might let him down, that I might not love my wife as I ought to. Because then I give a perverted message, and it's not the message Christ wants me to have. So here's our responsibility. Work out our salvation with great love for God, but trembling also that we might disappoint him and let him down after he did so much for us. But now look, here's the power. We read about it in Ephesians 1. It's the resurrection power that we have. But look at verse 13, because this is so ensuring for us, confidence building for us. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brethren, we're not on this journey alone. When God saved us and he began that work in us, the Holy Spirit indwelled us. God lives in us. So Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And he lives in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is living in us. And what is he doing? He's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does it mean when it says God is working in us to will? To will. You know what it means? He's putting desire in us. He's putting his will in our will so we can understand it and desire to carry it out. But he also says, not just desire, but he says, it is God who works in you to will and to do. That's the power. Brethren, God is working in us every day to give us the desire and the power to do his will, to carry it out. What's God's good pleasure? That every knee bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, that bring glory to God. Amen? That's his pleasure. That's his ultimate purpose for anything he does, to bring glory to God. He wants the glory. That's why he works in us. He doesn't just take a Christian and say, okay, wind you up, do the best you can, I'll meet you in heaven. No. He's intense about the life we live. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you resurrection power. I'm going to put desire in you. I'm going to put the power in you to live out a life that brings me glory. That's what he wants. To bring God glory. So God works in us, and we work out our salvation. We're not working for salvation. We've already got salvation. We're working out our salvation. We're trying to do those good works that were ordained before that we should walk in them. The Holy Spirit is the one who enables us. He's the power that dwells in us. He enables us to produce fruit. He gives us the desire and the power to defeat sin and to obey God's will. He gives us the power to not be distracted by everything in the world and to focus on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Amen? Spirit of Truth. John 15, John 16. Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth will come. The Comforter will come. Spirit of Truth. And it is truth. In other words, it's God's word that is used to give us the victory. Amen? God's word. The Spirit of Truth will use the word of God, which is God's truth, to give us victory. Do you want more desire to live the Christian life? Do you want more power to live the Christian life? You say, yes, I do. Then it's critical that you do not neglect the means of grace. You must be continually in the study of God's word. You must continually be in fellowship, in church, in Bible studies, in Sunday school, listening to sermons, reading books, Whatever else is in your way of participating in those wonderful means of grace, go back and reevaluate your priorities. Because to the degree that you don't use these things, you will not have the desire nor the power to live the Christian life. None of us should be satisfied with just a mediocre Christian life. And I'm not unaware of the many pressures and all the responsibilities that we all have in different ways in families. It's huge. But you will be better able to carry out those responsibilities when you want more desire and more power from God by using the means of grace. Amen. So important. Okay, we're in Philippians chapter 1. Please look at chapter 1. Just want to speak to you about the power to finish the race. The power to finish the race. Amen. We talked about the power of the new birth, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We talked about the power to live the godly life that God wants us to live by looking to Jesus, studying of the Lord, which gives us the desire and the power. Now, how do we finish this race? We're in a race, amen? Okay? There's no doubt. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Seeing we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So God clearly spells it out in Hebrews 12. We're in a race. And there's a lot of opposition. We talked about that. Laying aside weights. What weighs you down? What gets in your way? What extra weights have you tied to your legs so it's hard to run the race? And you put them on your arms too. And these are all things probably in the context of Hebrews 12:1, probably things that are not sinful in and of themselves. Hobbies and sports and TV and internet and reading novels and things like that that are not, you know, obviously sinful to do that. But they take up so much of your time that you do not have enough time to do the other things to give you that desire and the power to follow God. The means of grace are neglected because of some of these other things we do. They're not sinful in and of themselves, but become sinful because they rob God of the glorious means of grace that he's given us to use for him. Weights. Get rid of the weights. Throw them off. If you're going to run a race, you're not going to put weights on your ankles. You're going to be as light as you can. Be light for Christ. Take all the weights. I'm not saying you can't watch TV or read a book or anything like that. I'm just saying compare what you're doing with the urgency in the time you have left on earth. Use your time wisely. Redeem the time. Amen. Redeem the time for the glory of God. So here's our assurance in Philippians 1:6. Paul says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." We've already looked at who began the work. The work began in eternity. God chose a people. And then in history, he sent his son to redeem those people. And then in your life, he came in power to give you new life by the new birth. He says, "I'm going to get you through the whole race. You're going to make it to the end. I started the work. I'm going to finish it up." And do you realize that some people are going to be dragged across the finish line? How do you think the Corinthians made it across the finish line? When they were abusing the Lord's Supper, and the Lord had to take some of them prematurely. That's not the way we want to finish the race, brethren. And some had to be made sick and weak. But there will be some Christians that are so beat up because of their poor choices and poor priorities that God will have to literally help them across the finish line. He will, though. That's the good news. I'm not trying to encourage anybody to be slovenly and neglect everything God wants you to do. You never rest on the fact that God has an elect and they're going to all make it to heaven and not one's going to be lost. That's your assurance. But it should never decrease your human responsibility to live for Christ. Full force, full steam ahead, everything for Jesus. Amen. And the promise is God's going to complete the work. As you run the race, and you have times when the opposition seems like it will defeat you, because it gets strong. Satan is strong. Our flesh is strong. It just seems like, man, this race is tough. I don't know how many have ever run in races or just played sports and just know that, you know, it's the last quarter and your muscles are already burning. They're aching. And you've got to run up and down the basketball court or up and down the football field. Baseball, not so much, because they get a lot of rest. But you ever felt like, I don't know if I can, like, make another step. I'm just out of breath, and all the acids are built into my muscles, and I just can't hardly move. I just feel like I'm clomping along. We get that way in the spiritual race as well. You feel like there's, like, I can't take another step. That's how strong sin is, and that's how strong Satan is. And that's how alluring the world is. God's promise here. God puts you in the race, equips you for the race with the power to run, and has swore that he will get you to the finish line. It's his promise. You will make it to the finish line. You just keep pumping those legs, those spiritual legs. Just keep going. Don't say, I can't take one more step. Yes, you can, because God is with you to will and to do with his good pleasure. He's put the power in you. Look very quickly at Romans chapter 8. More confidence God builds for us. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, these are the ones he loved in eternity. These are the ones that he chose because of his love. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. Moreover, watch closely what he says here. This is for your confidence. Whom he did predestinate, those ones he adopted into his family, them he also called. And whom he called, remember this calling. It's the day he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. He called you to be a Christian. Those that he called, them he also justified, and he declared you righteous. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's even got it in the past tense, because it's such a certainty that you will be glorified. If you're predestinated, if you're called, justified, you will be glorified when Christ comes back. There's no doubt about that. And some people say, what about all the sins I've committed and all the times I've failed the Lord? I've got a history. Before I was saved, I've got a history of that. And I've still got a history of that when I'm saved, all the times that I've disappointed the Lord and failed him. What about all the times I didn't study my Bible? All the times I missed church when the doors were open? And I could have been there if I made the effort, but I didn't. What about that? All times I didn't pray. All times I didn't fellowship with other believers. All the times I didn't minister to people when I could have. All times I didn't give a penny to the Lord's work when I could have. What about all those things? A lot of people are very guilty about those things. You say, well, will God make me pay for those sins, make me suffer in this lifetime because of them? No, that's not what God does. You may suffer because of bad choices you made. You may have done something that hurt your body medically, and you're paying the consequences of that. But when Jesus Christ died for your sins, brethren, he died for every single sin. You don't have to pay for any of those sins. Maybe just some of the consequences of your bad choices. But God has forgiven you. He said, I'm not going to remember your sins anymore. He's put them away. He's not bringing them back up. They're finished. Nobody should live in the past and say, oh, if I had only done this, if I had only done that. That may be true. But that's where Satan wants you to dwell, in the past with your failures and all things you did wrong. So you can't do anything in the future for the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 3 as we close. Philippians chapter 3. You may have even doubted whether you were in the race at all back in those days. But you were in the race. You were in the race. You simply stumbled and fell as you were racing. You took your eyes off Jesus and you stumbled and fell. But you were still in the race. God had his hand upon you if you were saved. Philippians 3:13. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forget them. Brethren, whatever they are, that's in your past, good or bad. If you've got many achievements for the Lord in the past, forget it. Unless you can learn a lesson from it to help you in the future, forget it. He says, I forget those things which are behind. And reaching forth, I'm stretching forth like a runner unto those things which are before me. The future, in other words. I've got things to do for the Lord. I've got to make up for lost time. And he says in verse 14, I press toward the mark. I pursue it, in other words, the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. See what you can do for him from now on. Don't linger in the past. That's gone. You've been forgiven for those things. Where you are now with the Lord is the most important thing. Am I living for Christ today? Am I studying my Bible? Am I in church? Am I in prayer? Am I fellowshipping? Am I serving the Lord in some capacity? That's what counts. We have the power to break free of regrets and things we did wrong in the past and serve the Lord in the present and the future. We have that power. And we have the power to correct those mistakes and live godly in Christ Jesus. Remember, he raised us from the dead spiritually. We're spiritually alive. And we have the power of God to say no to sin, to defeat Satan, and to defeat the things in the world that want to just gobble us up and take up all our time. We have the power. God's power working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Brethren, we just need to understand these truths and ask God for these truths to take a hold of us and then apply them to everyday life. And we will have victory. We're not going to be perfect. I don't want to paint a picture here of, oh, Pastor said we could finally reach a point where we never sin. That'll be the day you die. That's when you're going to reach that level. But on this earth, how do we know how holy we can be? How many righteous works we can do? Don't set a ceiling for yourself. It's unlimited. With the power of God, we can live a life pleasing to him. And when we fail, what do? Say, oh no, I failed again. No. Forgive me, my master, my savior who died for me. You love me so much. Help me to love you more and never do that again. And never think that way again. Never look at that, whatever it is. Confess your sins. Forsake your sins. And God will have mercy on you right at that moment. And the blood of Jesus, God's Son, will cleanse you from all your sins.